about that. He's not one to joke about, but the very devil of hell himself. And he has his cohorts with him. Now, we must never underestimate our enemy. It would be fatal if we were to do that. And so I thought it was necessary we take something of a pause in the series in Romans 8 and give a necessary caution, because Romans is such a wonderful book. All the great and deep and wonderful truths of the gospel. And Romans chapter 8 begins to really apply them grind them home into our souls. And these things we've been thinking about for a while now in Romans 8. Our full assurance, once Christ's forever. Once in him forever. Nothing can sever us from the Lord Jesus Christ. So chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as Dave was beginning to read at the start of the service, this great climax to the whole of Romans chapter 8. Again, full assurance. Some questions are asked towards the end of the chapter. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Verse 34. Who is to condemn the believer? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Now, isn't that wonderful that Jesus Christ intercedes for you and for me? It's wonderful when somebody says, I'm praying for you in your situation. It warms our hearts and it encourages us. How much more to hear that Jesus Christ himself is interceding for us. Verse 35, these questions keep coming. They're rhetorical. And they don't need an answer. We know the answer. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he gives this great list and brings on all comers. But he's convinced, are we convinced? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8, full of assurance. And Romans 8 tells us that we are Spirit, Holy Ghost, enabled to live the life divine. By ourselves, we can do nothing. But as we see and know the Spirit working within us, we are enabled by the Holy Ghost to live this life divine. 27 times in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, we can't do it ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit. We're so selfish and self-centered and self-absorbed and self-consumed. We need to be rid of that. Put to death that attitude. Put these things to death. If you do that, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back again into fear, religion, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, joint heirs of Christ. Wonderful, wonderful. And this whole chapter then focusing very much on the ultimate reality, which is glory itself. For I consider, verse 18, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. It's certain, is to be revealed. Remember those two things? To us, we will see the great glory, but also revealed in us. We become a great part of that glory. Glory revealed in us. Now, these things are very, very wonderful. And if we take these matters to heart, and if we seek to live them out and apply them, we've got to do something. Work out your own salvation. We can't just be sermon samplers and book readers and Bible readers. It's got a message that needs to be applied to my heart, to my life, my very inner being. And my inner being needs to be strengthened to get to grips with the expression of the old man that's still around and its waywardness and say, no, we are on the Lord's side. I will serve the King. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. But if we take this attitude and take these things seriously and apply them to our lives, then alarms start to ring in hell. Such a believer who will take God seriously becomes a threat. Such a believer is now on the radar of the enemy. He's very happy for us to tinker around on the fringes. He's happier with church attendance. He's happy with Bible reading. He's happy with attendance at prayer meetings. He's happy with times of fellowship and the Lord's Supper. As long as we don't take Jesus Christ too seriously. Now, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. Paul is talking about the need to forgive each other in the church in Corinth. He says, you need to do that. Don't give the devil a foothold, he says. We, he says, are not unaware of the devil's schemes. Do we even believe he exists? Do we not notice his handprints around the place? Where has this come from? Suddenly, out of the blue, something happens. And we respond in a way that's unworthy of our high calling. And the devil laughs and hell has a party. So I thought it was right at this time. We're going through Romans 8. And also we have a special weekend of outreach coming up. And again, the enemy doesn't warn to that. We're doing a series on personal witnessing. Are you seeking to take that to heart? And are we praying for opportunities? Are we looking to speak to family members, neighbours, colleagues, friends, people who we might meet? That's taking God seriously. That's taking the gospel seriously. The enemy is not happy with that. So I thought a little look at this section in Ephesians chapter 6 would be helpful at this point. And there are 4 points that I've got. 3 we'll look at this morning and 1 this evening. First one is the need to be prepared for the spiritual onslaught that we receive. Secondly, we need to be strong in the Lord. Thirdly, we need to stand, and that's emphasized many times in this passage. And then we need to put on the whole armor of God. So the first 3 we'll look at this morning, and the last one this evening. So just 2 brief sermons on this glorious and most necessary section. This is the most concentrated teaching you have in the whole Bible on the spiritual battle, its reality, the opposition, and how to stand and how to be strong in the Lord. So necessarily, we're going to be brief, but it's going to be a vital message. It will be an overview of these verses. If you want to read a little more, then in the 17th century, the classic is William Gurnall. So here he is, the Christian in complete armour. And I bought this in my 20s, and I made the mistake of buying a facsimile with all the S's as F's, and nearly killed me. But apparently, so it's a wonderful, wonderful read, I am told. So, William Gurnall on the spiritual battle. And then, perhaps more accessible is Lloyd Jones. Now, he has 2 volumes, I couldn't find the other one, but he does 60 sermons on these passages, and it's a thrilling and very helpful read. This is the Christian soldier, and the other one is the spiritual warfare. So here we are this morning, Ephesians 6 verses 10 through to 18. First of all, be prepared to recognize. If you forget this, it's a problem. Those men in the trenches in the First World War never forgot they were in a battle. We can be lulled by a beautiful world around about us, and it has its attractions. We can be lulled into a sense of false security. And at times when you think you are strong, then be very much aware that the enemy could be just around the corner. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the whole world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the battle does hurt. Right? Who hasn't been hurt in the battle here? If you haven't, can it be that you're even converted? The disappointments that pierce the hearts and the anguish that comes, that can almost overwhelm us at times. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The spiritual battle is not a romantic thing. It's a harsh reality. So I've been rereading Pilgrim's Progress, and as Christian is on his way to know his sins have been forgiven at the cross, he enters through the narrow gate. The first building he comes to is the interpreter's house. And the interpreter takes him in and takes Christian to different rooms and shows him an allegory, a picture. And from these pictures, he's being prepared for the Christian life ahead of him. And with some of these pictures, Christian muses and wonders and asks the interpreter, I don't understand this, what does it mean? And he needs some further explanation. One of the last things that he's shown is this. Now, he's outlined the whole Christian life here, is Bunyan, but from a certain aspect. Let me read this section to you. He sees a man called Valiant who storms the castle, which is a vision of heaven. I saw also that the interpreter took him again by the hand and led him into a pleasant place where was builded a stately palace, beautiful to behold, at the sight of which Christian was greatly delighted. He saw also upon the top thereof certain persons walking who were clothed all in gold. Then said Christian, may we go in there? Then the interpreter took him and led him up towards the door of the palace. And behold, at the door, a great company of men who desired to go in, but dared not. There also sat a man at a distance from the door at a table with a book and his inkhorn before him to take the name of him who should enter therein. And he saw also that in the doorway stood many men in armour to keep it, being resolved to do to the men that would enter what hurt and mischief they could. Now was Christian somewhat in amaze. At last, when every man started back for fear of the armed men, Christian saw a man of a very stout countenance come up to the man that sat there at the desk to say, set down my name, sir. The which, when he had done, he saw the man draw his sword, put on a helmet upon his head, and rush towards the door upon the armed men, who laid upon him with deadly force. But the man, not at all discouraged, fell to cutting and hacking most fiercely. So after he had received and given many wounds to those that attempted to keep him out, he cut his way through them all and pressed forward into the palace. At which there was a pleasant voice heard from those that were within, even those that walked upon the roof of the palace, saying, come in, come in, eternal glory thou shalt win. So he went in and was clothed with such garments as they. Then Christian smiled and said, I think, verily, I know the meaning of this. I wonder, do you or do I? In 20 brief lines there, Bunyan has looked at the Christian life from the aspect of warfare. We don't enter easily into glory. There are many who would seek to prevent us entering with joy. And many battles that we face along the way. It's with violence that the kingdom of heaven is taking they take and say is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can romanticize this, certainly, and think, well, I'd be valiant, and I'd be brave. When those blows come, I'll cut, and I'll thrust, and I'll have my helmet on. I'll have my sword drawn. But let somebody disappoint you and see how you respond. Let somebody say a bad thing about you and see how you might react. Let something disappointing come your way and see what your response might be. Do we understand? Be prepared. There is the real battle. Now, how is it that we can be prepared? Well, back to Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul starts with quite a confusing word, actually. He says, finally, as if it's the last thing he wants to say. It is the last thing he wants to address. But it's actually the most important thing that needs to be said. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Finally, how can I withstand the battle? Be strong in the Lord. In this battle, which we face day in and day out, we are hopelessly outgunned. Let's have a look at who we're battling against. Put on the whole armour of God, that you, now take it personally, may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. These are angelic powers that we battle against, but not the good angels. There was a time when the head of the cohorts of hell was in glory. He was an archangel. His name was Lucifer, son of the dawn. But there was a battle in heaven, and of course he was defeated, and he fell, he was cast down to earth, and a third of the legions of heaven were cast down with him, and they become, and they are, the evil spirits and demons. Now they are real, there's no pitchfork and horns and tail, he's not red, he's a spiritual being, the devil of hell. Satan, he's now become known as, he is the adversary of God. Of course he can't get at God, so he'll look to get at the apple of God's eye. And that is his church, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the bridegroom, we are being prepared as the bride. Now when there's a wedding, the bride is all prepared. There's one coming up here before too long, and the door will open, and the groom's eyes will be there, and the bride will float down majestically and join the groom here on the platform. And it's a great picture of heaven. Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and we are the bride. Now, we're not ready yet. We're going through many tribulations. We are being prepared. What's the devil going to do? He wants to throw mud so that it would stick. He wants to throw accusations. He wants to bring disappointments. He wants to do so many things. How can we survive against such a powerful foe? How powerful is he? Well, an archangel, there's an angel in the Old Testament who lays waste to cities. Doesn't use guns. There's an angel who slays tens and thousands of people. And then there's this fallen angel, archangel Lucifer. He's powerful beyond our imagination. Listen now. He's incredibly clever. He is vastly intelligent. And he uses his intelligence to be wily. So now, if when you leave the chapel, you met him, as Bunyan portrays him later on. It depends how time goes. I might read a passage when the evil day comes for Christian and he meets Apollyon on the way, and there's a battle. Now, he looks grotesque, Bunyan portrays him, and he is. But if you met him in such a way, you would stand well. But let him use a little girl, as he used for Peter. Now, Jesus warned Peter, Satan's desired to sift you as wheat, but Peter, I have prayed for you. Many might deny you, I will not. Now, if he met the devil, he'd have stood well. but he met a little girl. You're one of them, aren't you?
I am not.
You've got a Galilean accent, you sir.
I am not. You're one of them, aren't you? He calls down curses. I am not.
Wily. Subtle.
Be sober. Be alert. Your adversary is very, very clever. He'll not come to you up front in a way that you will obviously see. He uses his intelligence. May, by God's grace, we use our spiritual intelligence and see the issues around and about us. All left to ourselves, we are hopeless. So Paul gives this strong, strong warning. Finally, most importantly, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now you see the piling up of these words, strong in the strength of his might, strong, strength, might. It's his strength, not my strength. Daniel, it's the authorized version that brings out this truth most wonderfully. In the great battles that God's people knew in the intertestamental times, and Daniel 11 is pointing towards a terrible time for the Old Testament church. But he gives us encouragement, does the Spirit, through Daniel. But the people who do know their God will be strong and will do exploits. And in Daniel's time, who were the strong? Many fell away and compromised. They began on little things like the king's food. It doesn't matter, don't. Here's what the devil will say. Don't take Christianity too seriously. It's okay to have gods, but don't be too serious. So the king's food comes along, and most Jewish young lads ate it. Not Daniel, and not his three friends. And so because they stood on the little thing, God gave Daniel a gift to interpret dreams, which is very useful in Daniel chapter 2. When the king had a dream and the wise men couldn't interpret it, and he flew into a rage, I'm going to put to death all you wise men. And Daniel's a wise man, and so are his friends. So they pray, and God reveals the dream to Daniel and the interpretation, and Daniel rises in the ranks. And then chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, just bow down with the rest of the statue. Why make a fuss? Listen, you three young men, you could rise to high office and be very influential, but don't wear your religion on your sleeve. You'll die for it. Bow down. And they wouldn't. Everybody else bowed down. They looked pretty obvious. Three men stood up there. I threatened them with the fiery furnace. Bring it on, said the young men. And they're thrown in there. But God meets them there. Didn't I throw three men in? How come there are four in there? And one seemed like a son of the gods. Come out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And not even a smell of smoke. And then Daniel chapter 6, an edict. It's now Darius who's who's head of the empire. And a foolish edict. You'll worship, you'll pray only to me for 30 days. Well, Daniel couldn't do that. He's in his 80s now. See how real grace and staying close to God, it's not just a youth thing or a middle-aged thing. It goes all the way. Strong in the Lord, in his mighty strength. It isn't just for a certain stage of life. It's to go all the way through, and Daniel shows that. Oh, he kept on opening his window towards Jerusalem and praying. And so the lion's den, there's no way Darius can get around the edict of the Medes and the Persians. And the king is pretty much crying as he's thrown into the lion's den. You know the song, children? Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed three times. Till one day they had him cast in the den of lions. Even then, in the den, fear did not alarm him. What did God do? God just shut the lion's mouth so they could not harm him. Those who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Not a matter of reading my Bible and saying my prayers and attending services and taking communion and being at midweek and serving in various meetings. It's a matter of beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. It is to know him. Yes, it includes the head knowledge, but that head knowledge can't stay there. It must move to the heart. It must be experimental. It must become real. We looked at some wonderful verses on the church holiday last week. Darren led us through three lovely, lovely times of fellowship together. Here's one verse that came up. Whoever has my commandments, says Jesus, here's the commandments, and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, the felt presence of Christ, you cannot be a spiritual idiot with the felt presence of Christ. You really can't. You can't go far astray with the felt presence of Christ. Obeying his commandments, being strong in the Lord, in his mighty strength, this manifest sense of God's presence. And we are then commanded in John chapter 15 to abide in Christ. I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that does not bear fruit he takes away and prunes. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now listen to these wonderful words. Listen to the equivalence here. This is Jesus speaking. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. You understand what that means? In the same way that God the Father loves the Son, you cannot doubt that love. So in that same way, Jesus Christ loves you and me. Or rest in that love, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, listen now, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is the Christian life. Not just head knowledge, it's reality, experimental. Knowing the presence of God. Now, it's not constant for any believer that I know of, but if we never know those times of him drawing near, I have to wonder really what I have. Is it reality or is it just religion? And I wouldn't give tuppence for just religion. Doesn't do anything. Puffs up. Makes know-alls, makes arrogant fools. But the reality when he comes, well, he could take on the world. Those who do know their God will be strong and will do exploits. And the knowledge of his presence brings joy, fullness of joy. And then I'd lead you to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, where we're told this. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now be strong in the Lord in his mighty strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Be strong in the Lord. Now this is a constant demand upon us. So in my quiet time, I'm not just happy to do my bit. I'm seeking more than just that. I want God to speak to me and I desire to speak to him. It takes time. Listen to this hymn. We could have sung so many this morning. Now listen to these words. Take time to be holy. So be strong in the Lord in his mighty strength. How can you stand at school, college, work, in your family and neighborhood? How can you withstand his wiles? Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Oh, are we friends? Anybody friends with me here this morning? Hands up. Are you friends? Oh, one, thank you. Two. All right. Okay. I know some, well, thank you, Russ. Some don't like to put their hands up. I'm sure your hands are up in your hearts. Yeah? No. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Bearing each other's burdens. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. Or the world, it rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide. And run not before him. I'm going to do this. Are you sure the Lord wants you to do that? We can't get silly about it. What jumper do I put on today? Oh, I'm not going to put one on until... No, these big decisions. Run not before him, whate'er betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trusting his word, take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each temper beneath his control. I can't quell this raging passion. No, you can't, but he can in you, so you ask. I've always had a fiery temper. And stop it. That's the old man. Dead. But I still feel these things. That's the expression. What can I do? You apply for grace. Oh, this sin is too much. Where sin abounds, grace does much more. Super abound. Thus led by his Spirit and filled with his love, thou soon shalt be fitted for heaven above. So, be strong in the Lord. I said I had 4 points. We've done two. It's nearly 25 to 12. We'll leave the other two for tonight. And the second one, the third one is then to stand and then to put on the whole armour of God. But I think we've had enough for this morning. Let's pray. Father,